Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you. All right, let's hear God's call to worship. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day. We give you thanks for the opportunity to assemble together around our Father's throne. May the Spirit of God, who has made his home within us, may he fill us. May he enable us to hear you as you speak to us this morning, to listen, to consider, to weigh ourselves, examine ourselves in the light of your word. And may he work in us in such a way that, our worship is worthy, acceptable in your sight, and secondly, that we would grow in grace to become more like the one who bought us, for he is worthy. And we pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is coming from 1 Chronicles chapter 29, the first 20 verses. When we are done reading, you might want to put a piece of paper or something there, because we'll be looking at that passage for some few minutes, at least, during the sermon. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, let's hear God's inerrant word. Furthermore, King David said to all the congregation, My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, because the temple is not for man, but for Yahweh God. Now for the house of my God I have prepared with all my might, gold for things to be made of gold, silver for things of silver, bronze for things of bronze, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones and marble slabs in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I've prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver, 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses, the gold for things of gold, the silver for things of silver, and for all kinds of work to be done by the hands of craftsmen. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to Yahweh? Then the leaders of the fathers' houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the officers over the king's work, offered willingly. They gave for the work of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 darics of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of Yahweh into hands of Yehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to Yahweh, and King David also rejoiced greatly. Therefore David blessed Yahweh before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed are you, Yahweh, God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Yahweh, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Yahweh, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. O Yahweh, our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand, and all is your own. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. O Yahweh, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people, and fix their heart toward you. And give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things and to build the temple for which I have made provision. Then David said to all the congregation, "Now bless Yahweh your God." And all the congregation blessed Yahweh, God of their fathers, and bowed their heads and prostrated themselves before Yahweh and the king. And may God bless the reading of his holy word. Our New Testament reading is in James chapter 5, the first three verses. Let's change that. Let's make it the first six, and I'll explain why in a few minutes. James 5, 1 through 6. "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and all your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you." May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together in prayer. Father, we give you thanks for the opportunity to assemble together and meet with you, to hear your word, to study your word together, to seek to understand it, and to understand not just what it says, but how it applies to me, to us, to each of us. We pray that our time together would result in our growing in grace, our becoming more like Christ, you showing us our sins, because sometimes we are so blind to them, and you're granting us repentance that we might turn from them, faith that we might turn again and again to Christ our Savior. Not only that you show us our sins, Lord, but that you would encourage us to walk with you. You would strengthen us in our faith. And you would strengthen us in knowing that you will see us grow to become more like the one who bought us. Now, Father, open our minds and hearts to your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The reason I went on to read verse 6, this is one every English Bible I looked at and every Greek New Testament, every different edition, all lump this as one section. But verse 1 is one point. Verses 2 and 3 together are another, and verses 4 through 6 are yet a third. And I want us to look at the heading, the warning, and then the first problem, and next week we'll look at the second problem. So that's why we've read this. We need to understand, before we even start looking at the words, that this whole epistle is addressed to various churches. It is probably the first epistle, the first book of the New Testament written. There are other contenders, but I tend to think, the more I've studied it, I think it's probably the earliest. Can't prove that, of course. None of them come with a date or time stamp. It's addressed to those who are believers in Jesus Christ who are in the diaspora. Now, sometimes that can be referring to simply the Christians who are scattered, but if this is as early as it looks to be, it's probably before the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and therefore probably before any kind of great ingathering of Gentiles into the church, so that it would be addressed from James to Jewish Christians scattered throughout the world, various churches, but then that means when we look at verse 1, it is addressed to professing Christians. Knowing that overturns many commentaries, if not most of them, including, I'm sad to say, John Calvin. Because they all focus on the word how, H-O-W-L, not H-O-W, and say, well, Christians can't how. Ow! Sure I can. The point, of course, is howling in misery, but yeah, that can happen, and does happen. Because here, it's a howling and a weeping, and that word weep is used back in chapter 4 for Christians, about our sins and how misspent our lives could be. Let's look at verse 1. Come now, you rich. You notice the word you is in italics. Come now, the rich. The rich among the Christians. Weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. The verbiage here and the tense, the grammar, all indicates that this is the judgment is already descending. It is already about to fall upon their heads. And again, some commentators suggest, therefore, this must be the unbelievers who are about to receive God's judgment. But the fact is that that kind of language is used in the Old Testament as well, upon God's people who need to repent. As we saw during Sunday school, we can receive chastisements. We don't have the word judgment here, do we? But you can have miseries. You can have problems. And we'll have some suggestions about what these miseries are in a moment. In fact, let's just deal with it now. Those miseries can be God's judgment, but that judgment can also be the loss of all that they've worked for. I want us to turn, before we look at 1 Chronicles 29, turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 16 and following. He spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. Is there anything wrong with that? And so he said, he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? I have no room to store my crops. Is there anything wrong with that? And he thought within himself, verse 2, I keep missing the section, verse 18, so he said, I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, bigger barns. And then I'll store all my crops and all my goods. Is there anything wrong with that? No. No. And I will say to my soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Is there anything wrong with that? Actually, no. It's a sin of omission. There's one thing. We've already seen it in James. And this, so I heard some yeses, and you're right on this one. You have many goods laid up for many years. What has he violated, according to James, that we've seen in recent weeks? Remember, we're going to go to such and such city, and we're going to do this, and we're going to make a pile of money. And what's wrong with that? If God wills. And that's the sin here, as Jesus makes clear in the next verse. But God said to him, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. See, the problem is, I'm going to live a long time, and I've got all these goods, and I can just be fat, dumb, and happy. I have nothing to worry about. And what he doesn't know is he's going to die that very night. Now, being blessed in your planting, there's no problem there, or any other business. And knowing that, you know, my business needs to expand, there's nothing wrong with that. And nothing wrong with planning it, nothing wrong with carrying it out, nothing wrong with saying, you know, things are looking really good. And if God wills, what was the expression we used the other day, Chris? If the Lord don't come, the creek don't rise, right? Then these kind of things will happen. Because there's always that caveat, we don't know. The problem here and the foolishness here is he's not considered what the future might hold. Now, what I wanted to point out to you about this is how much of it is there's nothing wrong with it. And how much there's nothing wrong with what the Old Testament teaches us, particularly in Proverbs, about planning your work and working your plans and planning for this future, laying up, go to the ant, thou sluggard. They work, they store. That's good, and that's important. It's foolish not to. But here, there's another problem. And the miseries that they will weep and howl over is the fact that, like that man in Luke chapter 12, they're focused on right now and here and now and how wonderful the blessings of God are for them. You see, they're going to weep and howl because of what's said in verses 2 and 3. Your riches are corrupted. It's probably a reference to food. Your garments are moth-eaten. Then something that can't happen, but it's making a point. Your gold and silver are corroded. And their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days for yourselves. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And in this chapter, there are a number of things that are taught to us about what to do with this world's goods and how to understand them properly. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 11 and 14 and 16 teach us what? In verse 11, "Yours, O Yahweh, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Yahweh. You are exalted as head above all." In verse 14, "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you." And then verse 16, "O Yahweh our God, all this abundancy that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is from your own." What's the obvious teaching? God's the absolute owner of everything. They knew it very well here. And so that's why they're so willing to give back to God that which is his. He's also the source of everything. We saw that in verses 14 and 16. Everything belongs to him. Everything comes from him. Everything that we are, everything that we have is his. Also, verses 14 and 16, giving is a privilege. Look at the verse again. "Who am I? Who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this?" I understand something. This is one of the profound things I learned in seminary. Most of humanity, through most of the ages, had no time to do anything else except try to earn enough food to stay alive. When you work from dawn to dusk and maybe longer, every day, all your life long, you are not writing books. You are not having deep thoughts. The most you can think about is, how am I going to take care of the food? How am I going to take care of my children? What am I going to do with the roof that's leaking and the clothes that are inadequate? That's all you can think about. It's only when a society is wealthy enough that they produce enough additional food that some people have time to sit around and think that we have literature and music. Because that takes some affluence to develop that. That's exactly what David's saying. Why is it that my people, why is it that we have this abundance? Why has it come to us? To give to you, Lord, is a privilege because you've first given to us. And then also, verse 9, 14, and 17, look at verse 9. Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to Yahweh, and King David also rejoiced greatly. Look at verse 17. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. That is, it's a joy to be able to give. I remember when the summer of 74, my next door neighbor was the president of the union, United Transportation Union. I still have my union button over at the house. And as a consequence, I got to work as a passenger trainman for Penn Central Railroad, which meant I made a very good wage. And it was a joy to sit there on Sunday morning and write out my tithe check and know that, hey, I'm able to give like only one or two other people in the church can't give as much. It was fun. It was fun. A few months later, when I was working as a door guard at Kmart, it wasn't as much fun because I didn't have as much. But the joy in giving. These are the conditions that come to us. This is what giving is all about. What's the problem in James? The problem in James is a storing up for me with things that are never get used when there are people around us, especially other Christians, who desperately need these things. Now, you might say, well, I'm not rich, and I'm sure none of us in this room, by American standards, are rich. But I can guarantee you, every one of us in this room, by standards elsewhere in the world, are filthy rich. I've seen too much of it in only 3 weeks, and some people have been elsewhere and seen more and been there longer. You see, they've stored the stuff up, and it's not used. The riches are corrupted. The garments, the additional clothing stockpiled that they can't even wear have been moth-eaten. Remember, what was the president of the Philippines? His wife, I can't remember their name. How many hundreds of shoes did she have? And do you remember the reference to Marcos, yes, I can't remember her name. She had hundreds of brassieres and shoes. She could never wear them all. In a country deeply poverty-stricken. This is addressed to Christians who have things stockpiled that they can't use when there are people who need them. Both my grandparents, my dad's parents, and my in-laws lived through the Depression. And the result was that they learned to have a nest egg, and there's nothing wrong with that. And they learned to have an extra supply of food, and there's nothing wrong with that. But how much stuff had to be thrown away when your parents died? Things that they canned that had rotted. That's exactly what this verse 2 is talking about. Or cans that had rusted. My grandparents had a room about as long as the room, in fact, it's about the same size as the room we eat in, that, you know, it was always cold, and I know Grandpa would go back there to get boxes of raisins to give to us kids. That's where it came from, for giving to our grandkids. But, you know, there was all kinds of food stockpiled there because they had gone through a time when they were hungry, and that's fine. But most of it was never used. It would have been okay if they're eating from it and, you know, keeping it, rotating the stock. You ought to do that anyway. But the point here is a sin of omission and so much stockpiled that you never use it. And the worst is no one else ever gets to either. The miseries that are coming are the fact that the riches are corrupted. The stockpiles of food are rotting. The clothes that you have bought that are stockpiled away are eaten by the moths. You'll never get to wear them. And again, gold and silver are not supposed to be able to be corroded. They don't rust, but there's a corrosion because it's God's judgment. And it's a witness against you. And will eat your flesh like fire because you've heaped up treasures in the last days. What does Jesus say about treasures? Do you remember? Where should our treasures be? Yeah. Is there anything wrong with being wealthy? No. It's a covenantal blessing, by the way, in the Old Testament. Is there anything wrong with about taking care of your business? No. In fact, to not take care of your cattle was a condemnation. No, we're not talking about being careful in your business. And James is not railing against people who are successful. The problem is stockpiling for yourselves in the context of people who have needs. Because that's the whole context of the book. We're to go back to chapter 1. One person comes in wealthy, another person comes in poor. Someone is naked and hungry, and you say to them, be warm and be fed. Well, none of us are rich by American standards. There are still people who need our help. And if we treasure our treasures here on earth in these last days, we are not showing ourselves to be Christ's. We're putting a lie to our profession of faith. The Apostle Paul says something similar to James, where James talks about you'll weep and how, when Paul talks about what do we build on the foundation of Christ? Do we build with gold, silver, precious stones, or what? Remember the other one? The old King James is wood, hay, and stubble. And under the fire of judgment, what lasts? Wood, hay, and stubble? Gone. Gold and silver? That might be a little bit melted, but it lasts. The whole point being, what do we do with our lives? Do we build for forever? Or we build for right now? Like that rich man, I'm going to tear down the barns, and I have all the things I need and a nice long life of ease. Now, what we'll look at next week is the flip side about the laborers and what they have done to them. But here is the omission of not caring for others and thinking everything's going to be fine forever for me. I got an email from a fellow who was one of my co-workers when I was in Uganda, my translator. Arnold sent me a picture of a young lady who was horribly burned in a fire. And I was supposed to print that out and show it to you. I forgot. Because he was asking if I could help find the monies for her to have some surgeries that she needs. That's exactly the kind of thing. I don't have all that money, but between all of us, we might have a piece of it. If we let other churches know, we might be able to come up. It's not all that much. I think it's like $1,800, if I remember correctly. But that's exactly the thing. Can I spare $10 or $20? Yeah. Easily. I can certainly give up a pecan pie or two for someone else's needs. Let's go before the Lord together in prayer. Father, I would pray that everyone in this room would be blessed by you in whatever their business or their livelihood is, that it would be so blessed that they just have more money than they know what to do with. And then that you would show to them and to me, to us, how to use it. You blessed Israel with vast wealth, at least twice in their history, when they left Egypt, and from that vast wealth, they built a tabernacle for you. And then under David, you blessed them with vast wealth so they could build the temple. And for them, it was a joy and a privilege to give to you. Lord, we get to give to you every week. Work on our hearts that it would be a joy and a privilege. Not just to give for the building and the maintenance and the ministry here, but also, Father, as we get to share in the work of the Church of Christ across the globe. That we might find other avenues where perhaps you've blessed us a little bit more than normal, that we could use those funds to help those who haven't, who don't have food or clothing, don't have running water or a toilet in their home, may not even have a toilet of their own. As Pastor Armstrong, help us, Father, to have that kind of love for you and yours and a lack of love for our things. Grant that to us, I pray. In Christ's precious name, amen.